Okay, last Lord's Day morning, we finished a lengthy series on the Revelation, and every time we do that, I like to spend maybe at least a couple of weeks maybe talking about some things that usually get on the back burner. We are fundamentally an expository ministry here. We take the Bible line by line, and we will continue to do that, but these intermittent periods give me an opportunity again perhaps to do some topical things or some topics that I feel are necessary and that we wouldn't cover otherwise. So we're in that. We begin. Okay. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter, chapter 2. LGBTQIA is an acronym that stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersex, asexual, and other non-conforming identities. We at Desert Mission United Methodist Church believe that all children of God should have a place to worship and serve to fulfill the purposes God has set before them. Therefore, we celebrate humanity's diversity of race, ethnicity, age, sexual orientation, gender identity, faith history, economic status, marital status, physical and mental ability, and education. Notably, we refuse to discriminate on the above, and we not only welcome our greater LGBTQIA community, we will also perform weddings in our sanctuary as Pastor Anthony will officiate for LGBTQIA weddings, and we reserve the right to refuse service to anyone. I took that on Tuesday off of the current website of the Desert Mission United Methodist Church in Scottsdale, Arizona. And I probably had, without exaggeration, at least without even trying, 50 other options that I could have gotten similar information from. You know, friends, one of the most volatile issues facing contemporary Christendom today, whether we like it or not, is the question of sodomy as an alternative lifestyle. And yet American Christianity, more than ever before, continues to shirk and duck the responsibilities and the issue in general. The collision between LGBTQ, etc. concerns and the concerns that we have of religious freedom, as exemplified, for example, in the case of the Colorado baker a couple of years ago that refused on grounds of conscience to supply a wedding cake carrying a message endorsing same-sex marriage, along with the United States Supreme Court's redefinition of marriage to include same-sex unions, those things have thrust this question to the forefront of not only church life, really, but of national American culture as well. It is a fact that that Christians that deny the legitimacy of a homosexual lifestyle are routinely denounced with vitriolic acid, as the likes of we've probably not heard for quite some time. Homophobic, intolerant, hateful, and the list goes on. And so there's thus this tremendous intimidation coming from the mainstream of society even regarding this issue. And as a result, there are a great many professing churches within Christendom that have moved away from the historic Christian position on this, and they have actually endorsed, as I just read in your hearing, the sodomite lifestyle, even to the extent of ordaining those who practice it to serve as their ministers. Now, this shift is occurring not only in historically liberal churches, but shockingly enough, it is now permeating evangelicals who are claiming that the Bible does not forbid homosexual activity or that its commands are no longer valid for today because they were just a reflection of the culture in which the Bible was written. Or it takes the so-called, what they call poison texts, to refer to rape only. These persons may even actually be, and this is what's really sickening, fairly orthodox about Jesus, as well as other areas of Christian teaching, while simultaneously they insist that it's biblically permissible to be a practicing sodomite. One New Testament scholar at a professional conference not long ago related an account of his speaking at one of these meetings. And when it was over, the host came up to him, almost visibly sweating, and in great relief, he said to the speaker, "You know, folks were really concerned about what you were going to say." And the speaker asked him, "Why?" I'm not homophobic. Friends, as support for same-sex marriage has exponentially increased, other attitudes about homosexuality have changed as well in America. And the statistics don't lie. 63% of the American population now says that homosexuality should be accepted at large in society. 60% say that sexual orientation of a gay or lesbian person cannot be changed. That's because 47% say that people are born this way, gay or lesbian. These satanic opinions represent a titanic shift in our thinking as a country. In addition, a 54% majority say there is no conflict between their own religious beliefs and homosexuality, which actually I thought it was higher than that. But let's look and see at what we're going to do today is work around. I trust you'll work with me, and let's see what the Word of God has to say about this topic. You're open now to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you'll cast your eyes at verse 6, it says, "And turning," this is what God did. By the way, Jude echoes this very same historical event. It says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now, friends, I have uttered phrases in the pulpit here, this very pulpit, like, "We have abandoned our civilizational roots." You've no doubt, if you're with us regularly, you've heard me make that statement. I started using that statement over 20 years ago, actually before I actually came here. But that statement has never, ever, ever been more true than it is today. It seems almost impossible to believe that the federal law known as DOMA, D-O-M-A, orchestrated in 1996, which actually denied homosexual married couples the federal benefits that heterosexual marriages receive, that DOMA even happened. That was in 1996. It wasn't long before DOMA was in deep trouble with the United States Supreme Court. The nine justices at that time were sharply divided as they considered something known as Proposition 8, which happened to be California's, at that time, ban on gay marriage by popular vote, as well as the situation of one Edith Windsor, the surviving partner of another Thea Spire, from whom the government collected $300,000 in inheritance taxes, which would not have been collected had Spire been a man. Anyway, with respect to the Supreme Court and the nearly, at that time, 130,000 legally married homosexual couples, the court was divided right down the middle. Now, today, there's 10 times that many. The count today, as best we can tell, is 1.2 million households, not homosexuals, households with half of them married. Justice Kennedy at that time was the one who held the deciding vote. He said he was troubled by the effect of Proposition 8 on the, at that time, 40,000 children in California being raised by same-sex couples. He said the court should hear the voice of these children who want their parents to have full recognition and full status that goes with a marriage. Kennedy had written two previous decisions in favor of gay rights, And yet he still claimed to be, quote, wrestling with taking the court into uncharted waters or over the proverbial cliff. But even the liberal Chief Justice Roberts had the courage, at least, to say very pointedly that when the institution of marriage developed historically, it did not include men with men and women with women. Now, friends, my fear as a pastor, as your shepherd, and as one who has his eye on the landscape of current contemporary Christendom is that Christians all over this great land are increasingly, as never before, succumbing to the, shall we call it, the frog in the kettle syndrome, where we become slowly, unwittingly boiled to death because of the constant raising of the temperature by the liberal media and the increasingly voluminous voice of Hollywood and the extreme satanic left wing of our country. And I'm really not primarily concerned about the heavy burden that's going to be placed on the majority of our population that does not engage in sodomy, even though the Supreme Court has legalized homosexual marriages. I'm fully aware that every American citizen, business, and eventually everything that calls itself a church is going to eventually be forced to submit to this ruling. And I'm fully aware that any resistance, which we will do, by the way, is going to be met with severe retribution by unscrupulous lawyers representing the powerful homosexual lobby, and it is powerful. I'm aware of all of these things. But once again, my concern is that God's people must maintain the ability and the responsibility to think God's thoughts after him and not be yet again influenced unnecessarily and almost irreparably by our decadent culture. Now, I want to begin this way by asking a couple of pertinent questions. And friends, we could do this until eternity. The information on the internet is mind-boggling. There is no way that you could possibly see it all. It's so prolific. But there are some pertinent questions that I think must be answered, asked and answered. Now, we realize I could ask 100 of these pertinent questions and consequently keep us here clear to the evening service. But I'm just going to throw out three because I think they're the three most important, and I think I can incorporate the mind of God into this framework. And it's important that we think that way, friends. I want to know, I don't care what a lobbyist says or what my neighbors think or what my government says. I want to know what God says. Amen. And I pray that we'll keep our minds in that within that box. I think it would be amazing to see how many that name the name of Christ would be unsympathetic with the statement that even the late Ruth Bader Ginsburg lamented. She said, under the law, there are two kinds of marriage, full marriage and the skim milk variety. Well, that leads me to the first question that I want to raise, and that's this. These are listed on your outline. I pray you got one as you came in. Why is the evangelical, not the liberal, well, I guess they are liberal now, why is the evangelical community divided over the issue of homosexuality? And the division is growing daily. Well, at first glance, you could answer that in many different ways. But there ultimately is really only one answer to this question. The reason there's so much division within this great speckled bird of Christendom on this issue is because there are differing points of reference regarding matters of historic morality. In other words, if the recognized 66 books that make up the inspired canon of Scripture in both Old and New Testaments, if we insist on keeping that as the point of reference, then any minister who can read normal English and interpret normally will lead a congregation to classify homosexuality as morally wrong. On the other hand, if the Bible is not the point of reference, or we insist on a brand new hermeneutic to spin and twist the clear statements of the Word of God, then people will go either way, depending on ultimately very subjective criteria. Now, I can only pray that there's not a man or woman, boy or girl here this morning that would be unsupportive of the fact that the scriptures, correctly interpreted, is the only legitimate point of reference for the fundamentalist Christian. If you recognize only the opinion of the Old and New Testaments, then your conclusion must be that sodomy is moral evil, unlike the Desert Mission United Methodist Church in Scottsdale and thousands of others just like them. Now, I simply cannot give you all the references, but I do want to give you the key ones from both Testaments that unequivocally depict homosexuality as a moral outrage. So let's begin in the Old Testament. And if you'd like, I recommend strongly that you turn to these passages if you can. I have to move fairly quickly, but I trust that you'll try to follow me with this. The first place that God says anything about this topic is the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 18, and you have here, you have to either be deaf, dumb, and blind, or perhaps in a state of some element of mental retardation, or just bent beforehand to twist and spin a clear statement to get this wrong. Leviticus 18 and verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind. That means you don't go to bed with the same sex. That's what it means in plain English. As with womankind, it is abomination. Now, friends, whenever God calls something an abomination, once it is impossible for him to change his posture on that matter. In fact, we noticed on Wednesday night that just passed that God actually calls some people an abomination. These things were not repealed with the coming of the meek and lowly Jesus Christ. Nor is the Savior swayed by the ever-growing contrary opinions of the world masses who follow the whims of their father, the devil. I mean, if the Lord did, he would have to retract the penalty that he exacted through Moses here in chapter 18, verse 22. And then if you'll turn one page over, notice chapter 20 and verse 13. It says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, earlier in the historical biblical record, God had said in the first book of the Bible that he had already pronounced his verdict on this. In the historical example, which God keeps even into this meeting as an example of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 13 and verse 13, easy to remember, two 13s, it says, listen, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. In the Hebrew, it's interesting to see it. You have just a bunch of superlatives that take the place in our language as adverbs. But friends, that is not an isolated statement, because nearly 30 times after that, God refers back through the centuries to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he holds them up as the prototypical negative example of what any society should never be willing to tolerate if it expects to survive. And by doing that, God simultaneously holds up his initial response as a permanent illustration of his perpetual, unalterable, and timeless response to this kind of behavior. Friends, you can take a concordance. I strongly recommend you do this. Look up all the times that the Lord Jesus, that the word Sodom comes out of Jesus' mouth. It's an easy thing to do. Look up the word Sodom and trace all the places where Jesus said the word. And you'll find he did it more than once, actually numerous occasions. All right, let's go to the New Testament. There's actually more we could look at in the Old Testament. We'll do it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we'll pick up in verse 9. Know ye not? In other words, that's called a rhetorical question. The rhetorical question is a question that's asked everybody. It's assumed that everybody already knows the answer. Know ye not? You have to wonder how many pastors in this country have ever even read these verses. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So be not deceived. Friends, some of these men and women speak as if the only condemnation of this sin is found in the Old Testament. Well, even if that were true, that would be sufficient enough. Amen. And yet these false prophets, they continue to insist on raising up this dichotomous straw man regarding the quote-unquote angry God of the Old Testament as juxtaposed to the meek and lowly Jesus, who came to demonstrate a new and improved God, or at least a different facet of him that had rarely been seen, namely this element of mercy and love that has no standards whatsoever. You just have to wonder, friends, if these imposter pastors ever read these words. Who's not going to the kingdom? Well, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. That, by the way, that's us. That's heterosexuals. Nor, now here we go, effeminate. That's, frankly, that's guys that act like girls. Amen. Or that look like girls. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's sodomites of both sexes. They're not going into the kingdom. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, here's one thing that you can absolutely count on in the millennium. You will never see a homosexual couple in the millennium. Cannot happen. Now, I began this morning by quoting Peter's statement, and I just want to reinforce the concluding statement there that you find in verse 6, 2 Peter 2. It states that when God reduced those two cities to ashes, when he did that, he also was making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And that ensample, example, if you please, still applies today. Right. Sodom and Gomorrah remain to this very moment in the year 2023 an historical example of what God thinks of this sin and what men can expect the consequences to be if it remains unheeded. If our government continues to make pro-homosexual laws in favor of promoting this kind of lifestyle. And God help the churches that do it. Amen. Did you hear how God referred to this sin? He said, ungodly. A word that appears over and over again in the book of Romans, particularly in the context that we read in our hearing. So what that means is that whatever this is, it's nothing like the God of the Bible. Somebody says, well, my church is a Christian church. It's churches like the Metropolitan Church of San Francisco, which is 95% homosexual. There's actually one in Greenville, South Carolina also, amazingly enough. Friends, there's actually, the truth be known, hundreds upon hundreds of these kinds of things that call themselves churches in America. Hundreds upon hundreds. And you can call yourself a Christian if you insist, but God says that your activities are in no way a proper reflection of me. And 2 Peter 2:8 calls the whole mess, there's the exact words, their unlawful deeds. They're a contradiction to the original Mosaic law. And the verse prior to that refers to a filthy lifestyle conducted by infinitely wicked people. And that sentiment is repeated by the Lord's half-brother, namely one Jude. In Jude 7, Jude says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. The strange flesh was men with men, women with women, also what eventually wound up to be a reference to cohabitation with extraterrestrial beings. But that sentiment is repeated by the Lord's half-brother, you see. They're set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, beloved, the fire and brimstone that God poured out historically on this earth, on Sodom and Gomorrah, it was of the nature of the flame that will permeate hell for the rest of eternity. That's what Jude is saying. That's what Peter is saying. And so any minister that will not label this activity as the immorality that it is either completely ignorant of what the scripture says, which I think is doubtful, or actually more likely today, they have twisted the scriptures because they do not believe in the literal interpretation of at least these passages. Now that brings us to a second question. And that is, why do so many 21st century heterosexuals still consider a position against homosexuality to be evidence of a mean-spirited intolerance? We need to address that. The average American Christian is so very much a child of his culture, it's impossible to tell the world from the church anymore. It's getting more so every day. There's so much a product of our American society, so desperately associated with the people of our day, that these people suffer from a great lack of historical perspective. Beloved, do you realize that it was not until 1961 that the very first state in the United States, that would be the state of Illinois, believe it or not, repealed its long-standing laws against sodomite behavior? Friends, that means that for 185 years, every state in the United States had laws against homosexuality, until Illinois removed their laws from its books. That was just a short time ago, friends. I mean, 1961, that's about how old I am. I'm actually 3 years older than that, but so what? My point is that for the vast majority of American history, our nation as a whole has recognized sodomy as a plague, as immorality, and something which government actually had not only a legitimate interest, but a responsibility to orchestrate legislation that would exact penalties for violators. 62 years ago, the bottom line issued for the federal government and for the states individually was that homosexuality was still viewed as the fruit of a totally degenerate society. And because that was the consensus, it was incumbent upon government to pass laws against it, just like it does other immoral sexual practices. It's against the law still, I think, to practice polygamy in America. You can go to jail for that. If they find out that you're guilty of incest, you can go to jail for that. The irony is that the majority of people that are pro-sodomite are the very ones who would be opposed to repealing the laws on incest and polygamy and other harmful, deviant practices that are destroying our country from within. I think it's a matter of no small interest that no less than 4 Old Testament kings have their names connected in an official government position on sodomy. And I think that we need to look at these as quickly as we can. If you'll turn with me to 1 Kings 14. 1 Kings 14. I don't hear any pages turning. You must not care. 1 Kings 14. And we want to look first of all at this King Rehoboam. You'll notice in verse 24 that God records against this man for all time that under his administration he willingly allowed sodomites to flourish in Israel. All right, now notice what the text says. It says, and there were also sodomites. See, I'm not just making up a word, friends. This is a Bible word. There were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So God's calling it an abomination there. Now, so Rehoboam, pro-homosexual, kind of like our current president. Now, the next three that God commends for not following that pattern after their father Rehoboam. They're actually, these three kings are applauded for doing something about this. The first one would be Asa, A-S-A. 1 Kings 15, and you'll notice verse 12. Asa is the immediate grandson of Rehoboam. And you'll notice what it says in verse 12. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. That's written as a good thing, friends. God noted it and then did the same for Asa's son, Jehoshaphat. If you look over at chapter 22 of 1 Kings and put in at verse 46. Jehoshaphat was, he loved the Lord, but he normally never passed up an opportunity to engage in some kind of ecumenical compromise. And nevertheless, when it came to sodomy, it seems like Jehoshaphat drew the line there. Even this man, this compromiser, continued the reforms of his father. Notice what it says, chapter 22, verse 46. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Isn't it just a little interesting that of all the things that God could have taken up revelatory space with, he does choose to mark this issue among these men? I mean, in both testaments, this is the bottom line of societal degradation. And then one more time, you have a note that's made of a particular aspect of the revival that took place under the godly King Josiah. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 23, skip over the book to 2 Kings chapter 23, and notice what it says in verse 7. It says, and he, that would be Josiah, now watch this, he break down the houses of the Sodomites. Wow. He had their names and addresses, and he smashed their houses to pieces. Especially the ones, notice, that were by the house of the Lord. These were on the outskirts of the temple, where the woman wove hangings for the grove. They evidently had made a comeback after the death of Jehoshaphat. And by Josiah's time, the situation had once again become desperate, because these houses that were being occupied in such close proximity to the temple had to be dealt with. So what if they had taken over the temple? I mean, they were creeping in closer and closer. All right, so what we have in these four kings, or maybe I should say three of them at least, is an illustration of the principle of the role of government as delineated to us principally in Romans 13. Amen. Romans 13, beginning in verse 3, says that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that is the government, human government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So in case, friends, anyone is wondering whether the federal and local governments that you and I live under have an absolute responsibility as far as heaven is concerned to legislate against obviously corrupting behavior, the answer is a titanic yes. Now, having said that, it's obvious that they could not care less what God says about this. And frankly, they never will. So I come back to the main issue, which is whether or not you believe that this behavior is actually as sickening and reprehensible as God says it actually is. Or maybe we ought to just, you know, forget about it and get behind the Ellen DeGeneres's of the world and the Don Lemons and the Shepard Smiths and the Anderson Coopers and the Pete Buttigieg's and the Pastor Anthony's of America. Not to mention the, now there's at least 30 pro-homosexual churches in San Francisco alone, just in that one city. Now, friends, I want to say again, if our reference, this church would not exist. I'll do everything in my power to close this church down the day that the Bible does not become our rule for faith and practice. Amen. If your reference point is the Bible, then you are not left with any personal choice in this matter, because it is therefore not a matter of private opinion. Now, I may be willing to concede that there may actually be some real Christians that have yet to understand this. Maybe. If there are, that they are rare. 9 times out of 10, there are sodomites in their immediate family. And if you're a very young Christian, you may never have heard or find it exceedingly difficult to condemn the activities of people that you live with. Nevertheless, that born-again believer will eventually come to understand that this is not a matter of personal opinion. It's a matter of, I either believe God or I do not. Those are the only two choices. And if you are saved, you will eventually come around to God's way of thinking. Now, just one more question, and it's probably the one that would be the most emotionally charged if we were in seriously mixed company this morning. And the last question I want to raise is this: are homosexuals actually perverts? I can remember back in the 90s, people like Ralph Reed were protesting against that kind of language. They didn't like that word. I guess I don't blame them. Ralph Reed said it was inconsistent with Christians' call to mercy. Well, if we're answering the question, are homosexuals really perverts? I'm sorry, but the answer is yes. Amen. Now, having said that, I think we need to seriously question, though, and this is where the rubber must meet the road and where we walk this thin line that has to be walked if we want to maintain our testimony. We need to seriously question the wisdom of using highly inflammatory language, which is very easy for us to do. I mean, that is done, apart from using the words of Scripture, which sodomite, for example, is, we don't want to go beyond that, okay? So I would say that if any of us ever have the opportunity to deal with a homosexual, it's preferable to call homosexuality the perversion rather than call the individual a pervert, though they are. Amen. You feel me?
Yes.
But once again, it would behoove us to understand once and for all, because we've drunk in now for years this anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian sentiment about these people. So we need to reestablish a biblical definition which I think settles the issue of this thing that is literally killing us as a people. See, friends, where does it end? It ends with girls having their breasts chopped off. It ends with things more gross and vulgar than that. And it never will end anytime until you have something that is no longer even human to satisfy the lusts of this crowd. You know, I can almost guarantee you that you will never hear in any public discussion on any level, in a political forum, a Bible definition of homosexuality. Now, you may have been thinking that I skipped this verse, but actually I've been saving it until now, because it does indeed provide us with a detailed definition straight from heaven. And that would be Romans 1. Let's look there. Thank you for turning there. Friends, this is not the word of a pastor with an axe to grind. Those of you that have known me long enough know that I don't have axes to grind. I do stand for the Lord. I don't have hobby horses and other things that I want to promote outside of the Scriptures. And I think that can be verified. But if you'll notice verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto what? What kind of affections? vile, hideous, vile affections. What do you mean, Lord? Well, here's what. For even their women, the sex that actually has the most self-control, the one that would be most opposed to this, unlike men, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And then the next verse expands on the definition. That's what verse 27 is. It's an expansion. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. That's man with man, working that which is what? That's a very nice way of saying disgusting. That's what that word means. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, that which was appropriate. What's that? How about AIDS? Now, can you imagine any Supreme Court justice, you know, even in Alito, I can't imagine any of them citing this in a public forum. Now, if the Bible speaks of this thing as a total corruption against nature and consequently against society, is that a perversion or not? I mean, it is, despite what Elena Kagan says. It is, in the words of God, twisted, satanic, deviant, destructive behavior that not only lends itself to physical disease, but the disintegration of societies. Now, friends, according to Scripture, there are, let's call them natural sins, and there are others that God classifies as unnatural. They are abnormal to the original order of creation, how God made things in the first 6 days of the creation, particularly the sixth day. And God says that that is a perversion. Now, friends, this is not something. If a man commits a murder, what do we call that guy? A murderer. If somebody steals somebody else's goods, what do you call that guy? A thief. So based on that kind of normal consistency, if a man commits unnatural types of perversion, then he must be a pervert. And you won't find that term in the Bible, actually, you know. What you'll find instead is abomination. The same thing. But this is how the Bible, God's holy, infallible, inerrant word, of which Jesus said not one jot and tittle will be dismissed until all is fulfilled, the Bible defines homosexuality with this terminology. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I have the right to go up to a homosexual and stick our finger in that person's face and call him something irreverent. Now, the sad thing is you'd be right in what you say, because that's what they are, but that is stupid, right? It's dumb. Well, that leads to our second and final point, which is actually the raising of one more question, and we'll go through this quickly. We live in the world. This world, we sing the old song, friends, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. All right, I live in the world, but I'm not of the world. So what then, here's point number two, I need a proper Christian response to this issue. And it's hard to keep your emotions in balance. If you particularly, not just your hatred, you need to check that at the door, and you need to confess that as sin. If you're not saved, you're going to go to hell for that just as much as the sodomite is going to hell for his stuff. But may I say, friends, the first thing we need to do is understand why we are being completely overwhelmed, utterly inundated. You can't ride on a ferry. You can't ride in public transportation without being exposed to this in some way. Right. Thoroughly overwhelmed by this takeover of these people like a flood. Now, the answer to that is not subjective. All right, it's laid out in the first chapter of Romans. And I know that you're familiar with this, but please, let's try to listen to the reasoning of God. If you were outlining the chapter, you would note that verse 18 begins a brand new section. In fact, I have an outline of Romans. I spent a lot of my life in the book of Romans, frankly. And I looked at my old outlines, and I have condemnation beginning in verse 18. Condemnation. All right, so let's look at it again. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed. What you have there is a present participle. And in Greek grammar, which is the language that God wrote the Bible in, that means it is a continuous action. So it should be understood this way. The wrath of God is already being revealed. Present participle. It's being revealed where? From heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now here's the reason that this wrath is currently, today, March 5th, 2023, why it's currently being revealed. It's because of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. The word hold there means to suppress. It's like you're pushing something away from you. All right, but in what sense have they suppressed the truth? Well, this way, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed, literally the word there means to exchange. They changed. They changed one thing for another. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible, and they prefer to engage in this idolatry. And because of that, the wrath of God is being currently revealed from heaven. Okay, but where? Well, how about the next verse? Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. People have asked me over the years, do you think that AIDS is the judgment of God? Because, you know, people, I hear preachers say, I believe in this, in our lifetime, we'll see the judgment of God. Well, we see it every day, friends. Amen. It's already here. This passage says the wrath of God is already here. Where? Where? Now listen, this is important. Wherever you see public displays of lust between same-sex people. That's called the wrath of God on a society. So you got to be kidding me. Wherever God gives people up to uncleanness and vile affections, chapter 1, verse 26. Do we understand that the reason our courts, our state legislatures are even having to consider this issue is because God is in the process of abandoning an ever-growing segment of the population of America. You think that God is with us? Friends, I got news for you. We're not in prophecy. The day is coming when America will be no more or completely assimilated into the toes of the vision of Daniel. God is giving people up to unnatural kinds of visible displays of sickening immorality. And the Bible calls that the wrath of God. Whenever you see people gathered together by the tens, the hundreds, in some cases the thousands, they show up there in their rainbow colors, their drag equipment for sodomy rallies and parades up the main streets of the biggest cities in this country, and they carry signs that say, "Thank God I'm gay." That, whenever you see that, here's what your mind immediately should go to this. That is the wrath of God on a people. On all of the people. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What has our society done with the word gay? Think about that. That used to be a desirable name for a little girl. Maybe you knew some gays. What a horrendous misnomer. You know, that they took that wonderful word and destroyed it. Friends, they are not gay. Do you understand me? They may look happy. They may be laughing on the outside, but they are the most miserable, tormented people on the face of the earth. They can be smiling, but they're anything but happy. I remember having a conversation with my grandmother before she died. And she said, I just couldn't understand why this homosexual was so sad. Because it is male and female alone, made in the image of God, to procreate in a normal way that complement and complete the image of God in human beings in the earth. That alone, it will never change. And if we're talking about rights, how about a child's right to have a mother and a father? I want to talk about child abuse. All right, so here is how do the question was, how do Christians react in this horrendous time in which we're living? Friends, 1,000% increase since the 90s. 1,000%. First of all, recognize that all of us were already under the judgment of God. Everyone. Heterosexual, homosexual, doesn't matter. The same way as ancient Greece and Rome was. You know, homosexuality is nothing new in the earth. It was proverbial in those godless Gentile cultures. Many of the Roman emperors at the time of the early church were themselves gay. What do you think Nero was? In fact, Paul says to the Corinthians, such were some of you. And if God saves you, you're going to get this thing right. You know, friends, I have an easier time understanding a pastor who denies the deity of Christ than I do one who denies that homosexuality is a perversion. Conviction about the deity of Christ is not rooted in our nature. But abhorrence of things unnatural is. That's how God made you. At least at first, until society destroys you. So step number one is to face the reality that the desperate condition of this nation, which could actually be renamed Gomorrah, is in deep trouble, regardless of what your orientation is. And having said that, we need to understand as Christians, we need to know man, no matter how vile they are, should be the object of our hatred. We all need to be careful that our hopefully natural abhorrence of this does not cause us to react in a carnal way against these people, which would make us just as guilty as they are. Amen. If the Spirit of God is in control of your regenerate life, then then you will not return evil for evil. Right? The object of your hatred should be their conduct. And I don't think it's necessarily sin to hate the government supporting ordinances that is promoting this thing to destroy us. You don't want to hate the person, though, friends. And that'd be easy to do. I should have got some amens on that. That would be easy to do because they are sickening. Another thing, be sure your speech is chaste. You don't want to use words like faggot, and you don't want to use words like that, ever. You and I will do no good for the Great Commission if we just off the cuff start spewing out of our mouths these derogatory, inflammatory cliches. And I'm guilty of it myself. That is not helpful to the cause of grace. Now, believe me, if you find yourself in an arena that is as inflamed as this one is, we live in the epicenter of this thing. You cannot accomplish anything for the Lord by adding fuel to the fire. We need to watch our mouths, all of us, myself included. And then we need to somehow, if they'll listen. Now, if they are screaming and violent, and I mean, what comes out of their mouths is self-evident. If they're in that kind of condition, I wouldn't even try to lead them to the Lord. They're not ready. But if they are listening, if somehow the Spirit of God has softened them, you need to be willing to try to lead them to Christ. And you can't do that by calling them derogatory cuss words. Don't ever forget that all of us are saved the same way. You and I were just as, well, maybe not. This is the last straw for God. But you and I were pretty filthy in the eyes of God. It's the same for every last one of us. There are 17 works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5? And the answer in every case is the same. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, friends, all temptation works the same way, and all victory works the same way. I mean, think about it. There may be somebody here. Has God ever delivered any one of you from something that would be easily recognized as abominable? Now, don't deceive yourself. You and I do not deserve to be sitting here with a Bible in our lap and in our right minds. None of us deserve this. And so we must strive to maintain this balance. We don't have to put up with violence from these sodomites, but we need to be sensitive to the fact that they may be willing to listen, and then they need to hear the truth in love. Paul tells Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who, by the way, addressed this issue. People don't believe that the Lord addressed this issue. He did. People came up and asked him questions about John the Baptist. You know what his answer was? What did you expect to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Now listen to this. A man clothed in soft raiment? You know what that word actually means? Soft raiment? Disgracefully effeminate. The Lord Jesus said that. Beloved, the only thing that can solve any problem that we face in our homes or out in the world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm quite sure, had I been God, I would have just burnt the whole thing to a crisp and started over. With me included in the burning. But God is rich in grace and mercy.
Amen.
Unfathomably rich in grace and mercy. Look at yourself. Look at what he's put up with you. And me. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that that's the way he is.
Amen.
He has a capacity to endure what you and I may not have the capacity for. But if we would just do as little as just examine ourselves, it might not be so terribly difficult. And we need to be reflections of his perfectly balanced magnificence in a world that is growing increasingly more sick, literally every day. And you better make sure that you're not contributing to that. Are you saved this morning? Thank God you're saved. If you're not saved, God have mercy on you. Because nobody here can. All we can do is give you the gospel. Jesus died for you. He paid your penalty. You don't want him to pay your penalty? Then guess who's going to pay it? You. And there'll be no end to the payback. No end. What a wonderful Savior.
Amen.
He did it all.
Right.
Don't be a fool. Father, we're grateful for your love for us today. We know we live in a horrible place. Forgive us for not seeing the true elements of the horror within it. Lord, we want to think your thoughts after you. Help us. We are just, thank you that you know that we're just flesh and blood. Help us not to overreact one way or the other, not to be too lenient and not to be too ridiculously severe. Help us to reflect everything that the Savior is, and we'll be grateful for that. Is anyone here this morning that by some chance is not a Christian, help them to understand that their church cannot save them. Their baptism cannot save them. Their rituals cannot save them. Only the blood of Christ can save them. Help us, Lord, to understand the great substitution that was made on our behalf so that we can more intelligently and in a greater way praise your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.